Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is very good to be here today. Thank you for welcoming me. You know how when you have children in school, you get another designation other than just parent? You become maybe football parent, or field hockey parent, or debate team parent, or, such as in our case, band parent, as you all probably already know. Can't tell you how many band festivals, band concerts we went to because our kids were in band in middle school and all the way through high school. And it was a joy. But one of the things I will always remember when it comes to a band concert, there's something so predictable about the beginning of it. And that is when the students all tune their instruments, right? I remember one holiday concert up at the high school, and it seemed like it was really difficult for everyone to get their instruments tuned, more so than usual. We were sitting there, and we were sitting there patiently waiting. Audience was getting rather restless as the tuning was taking place. And all of a sudden, very experienced Dave Udell, band director, he turned to the audience, and he said this. One of the things I learned years and years ago from my supervising teacher during my student teaching days was that when it comes to student bands, remember this motto, tune or die. After that, we were as patient as anything. We didn't have any problem. The students could take as long as they wanted in order to get those B flats just right to Dave Udell's satisfaction. Well, I think all of us work on getting our lives in tune with God's master note. And by master note, I mean not maybe a real, real specific plan for our lives, but more in tune with our calling, our vocation, the sense of having to say, this is what I was born for, after all. Frederick Buechner has a wonderful description of this calling, this vocation. He says it's the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep need meet. And I think all of us have been tempted at times to be someone other than who God calls us to be. Perhaps we can remember when maybe we have felt a little out of tune. Perhaps we can remember a time when we've had a dream and we pushed ourselves toward the fulfillment of that dream, and then all of a sudden we realize that was a pipe dream, after all. Perhaps we know about what it feels like to have other people lure us into being tempted to conform to someone else's artist's rendition of our lives. Many folks, I think, have trouble seeing themselves as more than what they wish they were. More than what they wish they were. They wish they were taller or shorter or right-handed or healthier or braver. All around, we hear voices, right? We hear voices that say, prove yourself. Prove that you are worth something. Think of all the money people spend, the aggregate amount of billions upon billions of dollars, and they spend it in order to either restore or reinvent themselves or reverse themselves or redeem themselves. They don't like who they are. Now, I suppose we could go merrily on our way just trying on different identities, sometimes choosing from what's hanging in our crammed closet, or perhaps what someone else has put on the rack for us to put on. Maybe people tell us, well, you look stunning in that. But you know, Jesus calls us to a new level of consciousness about our identity and what it's all about. He invites us to a new understanding of who we are. He shows us that the biggest temptation in life is to be other than who God calls us to be. We heard in the account of Jesus' temptations for this morning that Jesus certainly went face to face with the temptation to be someone he wasn't. Prove that you are the Son of God and change these stones to bread. That was the first temptation that Jesus encountered during his 40 days in the wilderness. And Lent, for us, is that time in the wilderness. He was told, go ahead, here's your chance to show that you are the real Messiah. That's what the adversary said. A little hocus pocus will go a long ways to show your supernatural colors. Not only would you be able to ease your own hunger, but just think about how throngs of people would follow you if you gave them bread to eat. Go even further than that, the adversary beckons. Show how great your God is by throwing yourself down from the pinnacle of this temple. The angels won't let you fall. That is, if you're a Messiah with any real backing. Or how about this? Look at all the kingdoms of the world. I can give you all the worldly power that anyone would ever want if you are able to truly handle being the Messiah. And if you are so powerful, you won't want to pass up this chance. Tell me, are you enough of a Messiah to take up my offer? The point of all of these temptations is that Jesus experiences these clear jabs at his identity. And they happen when he's depleted and when he's famished and when he's in the wilderness time. I like what the minister Anna Florence Carter has said. When we are famished, this is the thing we forget most quickly. We forget who we are. So all of these temptations, the temptation to be popular, really garner other people's vote, the temptation to be spectacular, to have that wow factor, the temptation to be powerful, to be able to make people do what you want them to do, they all serve as opportunities for Jesus to crystallize and to clarify his identity for himself. His true purpose, his ministry, and his mission. To the enticement to turn stones to bread, Jesus says, human beings should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is making clear that his purpose was not to be a magician, Messiah. It was to show the way of dependency on God. As for the lore of what amounts to sort of a supernatural bungee jumping, that's what seems to be being asked of Jesus, this dare and this double dare to throw himself off the pinnacle of a temple, to give a spectacular show, Jesus knows that's not why he was sent. And as for the temptation to acquire all this worldly power, Jesus says only God has true power. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus' mission was both simple and complex. His mission was simple in that it was to serve. Complex in that it was to be transparent to God. And I think our mission too is both simple and complex. Mission is to serve and to be transparent to God. Someone once said, opportunity may knock once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. I like that. So the temptation to be someone other than who God is calling us to be is a temptation that you can count on will lean on the doorbell and lean on the doorbell and lean on the doorbell. And it's up to us to say, wait a minute, is this what I was born for? I also like what Parker Palmer has said. Parker Palmer is one of my favorite authors. He's a Quaker. He says, discovering vocation does not mean scrambling towards some prize just beyond my reach, but accepting the treasure of true self I already possess. Vocation does not come from a voice out there calling me to be something I am not. It comes from a voice in here, calling me to be the person I was born to be, to fulfill the original selfhood given me at birth by God. We all know Robert Fulghum from his essay, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Well, in his book, by that same title, he talks about how he once had this dream in his life. He wanted to know how it would feel to stand in front of a symphony orchestra and in front of a great chorale of singers and personally conduct Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. Shortly after he wrote about his desire and people read about it, lo and behold, he got a call from a representative of the Minneapolis Chamber Orchestra asking him if he would be interested in actually conducting at least the final movement of that piece. Fulghum says, I assumed that what I had always heard was true. An orchestra doesn't really need a conductor. All you have to do is just get the downbeat and gyrate with your arms from time to time, and, you know, at the end you take a bow. Of course, he said to himself, I can do this. Now, as it turns out, Fulghum didn't realize a few minor points. In the final movement alone, there were 31 places where the conductor had to stop and start the orchestra, and the orchestra changed tempos. And then there would be 50 musicians to lead and hundreds of members of the chorus to conduct, plus four soloists, and very few, if any, of the players had or singers had ever done the symphony before. Well, it turns out that there were three performances, but before the performances, there was a rehearsal, and so he stood at the podium, and Fulghum, he raised his arms, and with crazed confidence, he just gave the downbeat, and then they played, and he thought, well, this will go all right. He got through the rehearsal, not in great shape, but it was just fine. But then it came to the first performance, and he began to hyperventilate. Under this shaky conductor, the orchestra played their piece, but they did it like a runaway train. Second performance went on, and it was about the same. They got through Beethoven's Ninth in record time, he says. By the third night, he was drained. And I love this story because three performances, three temptations. By the third night, he was drained, and Fulghum says he knew he was really in trouble. He was exhausted. He thought what he was doing was really an insult to the greatness of the music. Half-baked would just not cut it again. And so despite all the advertising that had went out that he was going to be the special conductor again that night, he told the audience that he now had understood what he had gotten himself into. He put aside his need for greatness. He turned to the real conductor who was there, and he let him go ahead and do justice to the music. The whole audience just stood up and applauded as the true maestro. He lifted his baton and let Beethoven carry them away. And what did Fulghum do while they played music? Well, he says he went back and he sang in the chorus. After all, as he says, singing German couldn't be that hard. Some people never learn. But he put aside his need for greatness and he turned to the real conductor and let him do justice to the music. That's Jesus' way, and that's what we are called to have as our way. There's a Hasidic tale about the wise elderly Rabbi Zuzia. He once said, "In the coming world, they will not ask me, 'Why were you not Moses?' They will ask me, 'Why were you not Zuzia?'" Thanks be to God for God's word to us today. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the opportunities we have to have a sense of our real identity. We know the challenges out there. We know the temptations. May we truly be transparent to your spirit. Guide and direct our ways as we fulfill the calling that you have implanted in us. This we pray this day, in Christ's name. Amen.